ask you this evening to turn with me into a few verses in the prophecy of Isaiah. The 41st chapter, if we may please. The 41st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. We will commence reading a little way down the chapter for the sake of time. In verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. May the Lord just add his blessing to these so familiar words from his own precious word. Just a little word of prayer, please. O God and Father, we sing so often, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak just now some message to meet my need that thou only dost know. Oh, speak, Lord, through thy holy word, and may I see some wonderful truth thou hast to show to me. And we don't just sing it tonight, but we pray it from our hearts. Speak then now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Although I've read those glorious words in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, they are not the words that I am mainly going to speak on this evening. I will make some reference to them. But I want to talk about a text that most of you learned from your mother's knee. Most of you learned early in years, and it's become very precious to every one of you, I'm sure. A text that I find used in almost every circumstance of life. But a text that sums up the whole message of the Christian faith. It's the words that fell from the lips of the truly tried man of Uz in those years long ago. When in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, he cried, I know. I know. That my Redeemer liveth. If ever there's a word that's the center of the Christian faith, it's surely that. And as we look at it this evening, I do pray that God will speak to your heart as God has been speaking to my heart, to bring the claims of Jesus Christ before each one of us. I haven't time this evening to give, as it were, an outline of the book of Job. Sufficient to say three things about it. That as we look at the story of Job, we see the story of a man who is holy. It is the story of a holy man. And then as we go through its page, we see it's the story of a happy man. A happy man. But then we see it's the story of a horror-filled man as tragedy came upon him. I said it was the story of a holy man. For you couldn't read the first chapter of the book of Job without being surely tried as you read those glorious words of the first verse. When of Job it's recorded that he was perfect, he was upright, a man who feared God. You will remember that it is in that chapter that Job came and offered his sacrifice to the Lord. A man who had God ever before him. A holy man. I say he was not only a holy man, but he was a happy man. He had everything that the world tells us will bring happiness. Job had it. For as you look at the story of Job, you will remember that he had a loving wife. And any man that has a loving wife is no pauper. As you look at the story of Job, you see he not only had a loving wife, but he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. What a grand family. And please, when the story opens, they were grown sons and grown daughters. Those problem years that all we parents know something about. And grandparents have to, as it were, consider also. They were past. Here they were, young men and young women. And he'd raised them with his wife. What a happy man he was. He not only had a loving wife and 7 sons and 3 daughters, but he had 500 yoke of oxen, 1,000 oxen. He had 500 she-asses. Now in any man's currency, that was well. He had 3,000 camels and 7,000 sheep. I say, if ever a man had this world's possessions, Job had this world's possessions. And as you look at him, you have to say, he has everything that the world tells us will bring happiness. A loving wife, a good family, much wealth. Prosperity in his business. And then you remember that the story of Job darkens. And it's not just the story of holiness. And it's not just the story of happiness. It's the story of horror. Oh, and what horror. What desperate horror. For you will remember that one day as he's seated, the door bursts open and a servant rushes in and says, Master, Master, we were caring for thine oxen and my she-asses, and the Sabaeans came and they killed thy servants and they've taken thine oxen and taken thine asses, and I alone am left to tell the tale. And you can almost see Job as with a great break in his heart. Takes down his ledger and turns the page and writes, lost, lost. That's not the end of the story. For suddenly there bursts in another servant. Oh, Master, Master, we were caring for thy 7,000 sheep on the hillside, and suddenly out of heaven there came a fire. Now I know in this part of the world you're familiar with hurricanes and storms. And I don't think I've ever been so afraid in my life. It's away in the heart of Africa and Angola, I found myself in the midst of an African storm. And saw the lightning come down and almost all around me, trees suddenly burst into flame. Oh, I can understand something. Yes, I can understand something of the horror that came to Job. He hears the story of 7,000 sheep destroyed. And that's not the end. For I know not, but maybe Job said, I have written off my farming wealth. I've written off 500 yoke of oxen. I've written off 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. I've written off 7,000 sheep. But I've still got camels. I can still send them forth to trade with other lands and bring in their wealth. I'm not a bankrupt. And suddenly the door bursts open. The last of the servants comes in. Master, Master, the Chaldeans have come. They surrounded us. Why, we fought off one band, but the others two came behind us. And all your servants are dead, and I alone am left to tell the tale. Oh, friend, what a tragedy. What a deep, deep tragedy. I say sometimes of the story that here is a man who is compassed with blessings. And then something awful happens. He's crippled with bankruptcy. And then something else happens. For his eldest son had called into his home his six brothers and three sisters. What a happy home it was. But though the children had grown up, they'd not grown apart. They still sought one another's company. There in the home of that eldest son, they were making merry, and suddenly a whirlwind comes and smites the corners of the house and sends it down. And it crashes, and seven sons and three daughters are killed. What did I say? Compassed with blessing? Crippled with bankruptcy? Crushed with bereavement? Children all dead. And that's not the end of the story. For we look at them again, and we see him covered with boils. From the very ball of his feet to the crown of his head, he's covered with awful, painful boils. He can't stand without being in agony. He can't sit without being in agony. He can't lie without being in agony. And that's not the end of the story. For I sometimes say this is the story of a man compassed with blessing, crippled with bankruptcy, crushed with bereavement, covered with boils, but cursed with bitterness. But let me say this to you. I told you this morning that Mayor and myself are now celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. So I'm right to say this. A man may lose his wealth. A man may lose his health. A man may lose his family. But if he's still got a loving wife, he's no pauper. But here was a man who suddenly had to face the curse of bitterness as his own wife turned to him and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And sir, it was then that Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He didn't say it when everything in the garden was lovely. He didn't say it when wealth was in his bank. He didn't say it when the circumstances of life were so pleasant. He said it amidst the trial and tragedy that you and I know nothing of. We may know a little of, but nothing in the sense he knew of. He said, I know. That my Redeemer liveth. Sir, madam, I don't know about you, but if I've got a Redeemer that can make a man say that in the midst of those circumstances, then he's just the one I need. He's just the one you need. But I said here was a text that summed up the message of the Christian faith. May I be permitted to say three things about it? May I be permitted, first of all, to say that here is faith certainty. I know. Not I think, not I hope, not I trust. I know. Here is faith certainty. I say, here is faith center. I know that my Redeemer, my Redeemer, I'm glad I have a center to my faith. I'm glad it's not the church, as precious as that is to me. I'm glad it's not even Christian fellowship, as precious as that is to me. But I'm glad that the center of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives. But please, here is not only faith certainty and faith center, but here is faith's comfort. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's alive. He lives. He cares. I know that my Redeemer, in the darkest circumstances of life, lives. I would like to add one other thing, of course, before I come to a close. I would like to say, here is faith's choice. That Job had to make his choice, as every one of us here has to make our choice. It's not just a matter of saying, there is a Redeemer. We have to make him our Redeemer. First of all, here is faith certainty. I know. I'm certain all of you have heard so many times that one and another has heralded forth the glad news from this pulpit. The glorious story of paradise. The man to whom we owe our electric lights. The man that first was able in the very beginning to harness that would give us this light. Faraday was not only the greatest scientist of his day, but he was a very humble Christian and was a member of a church fellowship similar to this one, but a church fellowship that was never more than about 14 people. And every Lord's Day he would gather there in the city of Edinburgh with a little group of Christians to remember the Lord. The time came when Faraday, weak of body, was leaving the scene. And there came to his bedside some of his scientific friends. And one of them very callously leaned over him and said, Faraday, what are your speculations now? What are your speculations now? You have been speculating all through your life. What are your speculations now? And with a weak voice, the mighty scientist said, speculations now. I have no speculations now. I know in whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. No speculation. Now, death faced him. Eternity was before him. And yet with Job he could say, as so many of us here this evening can say, I know. I know. There is a certainty I know, amidst all the uncertainty of life. Tell me, could anyone be more uncertain than Job? I mean, let me go through it again, please. We look at him, compassed with blessing, then crippled with bankruptcy. We look at him again, and he's crushed with bereavement, and covered with boils, and cursed with bitterness. Could anything be more uncertain? Yet in the midst of it all, I know. I know. I say he not only had certainty amidst uncertainty, but he had possession amidst poverty. Oh, what poverty. He'd lost all his worldly goods. What poverty. And yet he could say, I know that my Redeemer, not a Redeemer, not the Redeemer, but I've lost everything else, but I haven't lost him, he's mine, my Redeemer. Oh, friend, is it not possible for each one of us tonight to say the same? Is it not possible for each one of us to make him mine? Oh, how often I'm sure you sing that lovely hymn. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. It is a possibility in our day for men and women to know this one. For this one, this glorious one, this Saviour of ours, enables us to speak with the certainty of the Christian faith. But if here is faith's certainty, here is faith's center. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, what a tremendous word that is. All of us here understand the first meaning of the word Redeemer. But the Hebrew word that's translated with our English word Redeemer is much bigger than we normally think of when we talk of someone who redeems something. The Hebrew word for Redeemer, first of all, has the tremendous thought of a vindicator. I know that my vindicator liveth. Why, his own wife had turned to him and said, why don't you curse God and die? His own wife had blamed him for what had happened. His friends later, as they gathered around him, why, when we think of people who come to comfort and only stir us up, we call them Job's comforters. Yes, is it not wonderful that in it all he could say, though my wife turned against me, though my friends would argue with me, I have a vindicator. Friend, have you a vindicator? Is it wonderful when someone says something about you that's not true? Someone comes along and says, listen, I know that's not true because I was there. A vindicator. But oh, how blessed to have a vindicator of the things that we have done that are wrong. How blessed to have someone say, as Paul said long ago in a letter, lay it to my charge. Lay it to my charge. A vindicator. Oh, I'm glad of that. I'm glad I have a Savior who took my sin and my sorrow and he made it his very own. My sin, my sorrow, he was made sin for us. Oh, I'm glad that he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A vindicator. Friend, I know nothing of you. I know nothing of your background. I know nothing of your life. I only know this. That the word of God says of every one of us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of every one of us here tonight, it tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. And all our human righteousness is in filthy rags. I'm glad I've a Savior who came and said, put it to my charge. And he went to Calvary's cross. Oh, I'm so glad the choir sang the words of a very, very dear friend of mine. Dear old John Moore wrote those words of that first hymn that was sung to us. How true it is. He was the one who took my sin and my sorrow. He was the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Friend, I have a vindicator. But you know, the Hebrew word for redeemer is not only the word for vindicator, but it's the word for kinsman. We all know the story of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the one who had the right, because he was of the family, to purchase that which belonged to Ruth and her mother-in-law. Oh, the wonder of the story of Ruth. I only know this, there was a kinsman, someone of the same family. Now please don't misunderstand. I would never call Jesus Christ my brother. That would almost seem to me to be blasphemy. He's my Lord, he's my God, he's my Savior. But he called me his brother, and ye are my brethren. Ye are my brethren. Oh, the wonder to have a kinsman. Please, he could have stayed in glory. Christ could have remained in heaven. We would have gone down the broad road that leads to perdition. But God took unto himself the form of flesh. It was God that came to Bethlehem's barn. It was God that moved amongst us. Why the glorious words of 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Touch our hearts. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. I've got a Savior who understands what you're going through, madam. He went through it himself. I have a Savior who understands what you pass through, sir. I was speaking in an old folks' home some little while ago. And afterwards, one of the folk there said to me, Mr. Ford, we listen with interest to what you have to say. But what does Jesus know about me? I'm an old man. He was 33 years of age when he died. What does he know about old age? What does he know about infirmity? And loneliness. What does he know about being rejected by family and friends? What does he know? And I put my arm on his shoulder and I said, sir, everything you told me that as an old man you've been called to pass through, Jesus was called to pass through it as well. Loneliness. Did anyone know loneliness like the Christ of Calvary? Rejected? Did anyone know rejection like the Christ of Calvary? Pain? Did anyone? Listen, friend. You go and list everything that an old person has to pass through. Don't you forget I'm there. But you list everything that an old person has to pass through. And you read again the story of Calvary. You'll understand that he's our kinsman. He's been there. He's been there. But oh, please, the word redeemer not only means a vindicator and a kinsman, but it means a redeemer in the sense that all of us understand a redeemer. Someone who pays the price to set something or someone free. I say, if you want to know what a redeemer is, I'll tell you what it is. You go along and talk to your local pawnbroker. He'll tell you what it means to have something redeemed. He'll tell you what it means for someone who comes along and pays the price that something in bondage can be set free. You want to know what a redeemer means? And when you're ready to Calvary's cross and see the one who paid the price, what was it they sang? Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is Faith Center. I know that my Redeemer, But if there is faith certainty and faith center, there is faith comfort. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Is it grand that Jesus lives? Death could not hold it. Pray, Jesus, my Savior. He put the fires away, Jesus, my Lord. And that's why I read to you those verses in the 41st chapter of Isaiah. I wonder if I may say very quickly a few things about them. May I remind you indeed that when Jesus Christ lives, He lives. That in the days of our disappointment, we might be able to say, or hear Him say, I am with thee. Oh, in that great 10th verse, I am with thee in the days of our disappointment. Have you had days of disappointment? When it seems as though everything had fallen down before you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a Savior who's promised to be with thee in the days of disappointment. Because He not only died, but He lives. But not only in the days of disappointment, but in the days of destitution, He still says, I am thy God. Thy God. It was not just for Job. It was for Israel as it can be for us that He would be our God. In the days of disappointment and destitution, I say, in the days of decline, in those days when we find we can't do what once we did do, you know, I reached those days. Somewhere a little while ago, my son came round to see us. I'm always reminding myself of it. And like boys mostly are, you know, he was a bit cheeky to his dad. And I put my hand out on his shoulder and I said, hey, I can still chase you around the block. And he grinned and he said, ah, but you can't catch me. And that's it, isn't it? I can't do what once I did. But I'm glad I've got a Savior who in the days that decline dares to say, I will strengthen thee. That's what it means to have a Savior who lives. That's what it means. I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee in the days of danger. And may they not be the days in which we're living. He says, I will help thee. I will help thee. In the days of distress, he dares to say, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Liveth. He's alive today. But please, faith certainty. Faith center. Faith's comfort. But faith's choice. If you turn to the first chapter in 4th, you will remember that these are the words we read. The Job rose early in the morning and he offered his burnt offering. He built his altar. He offered his sacrifice. He had to make his choice. He could have stayed in his home. But he so loved his family, he so saw his own need, that he came and said, we may have sinned indeed, and sinned innocently. And we will offer the sacrifice to God. He had to make his choice. My friend, if I am persuaded of anything, of this I am persuaded, after a daily reading of the Word of God for 50 years, dare I say this, I am more persuaded today than I've ever been in my life, that there is not a power in heaven or earth or hell power of your own free will that will stop you coming to Jesus Christ. If you want to come, you can come. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The spirit and the bride say, come. But come you must. Make your decision you must. Bow your knee to him and confess your sin. And be willing to turn away from it. And ask him to be your savior. You must. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know him? You can tonight. Oh, what an honor I count it to be able to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Friend, young friend, older friend, he is the center of the Christian faith. Oh, that he may be the center of your life as you trust him and seek to live for him. Could I help you make that choice? Could I ask you to sing with me in closing number 222?